This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
When you know people are watching you in a public situation, do you act differently? Everybody does. If we're honest, we know that if we have eyes watching us in a public situation, we behave differently. If we know we're being watched, we talk differently. We do a lot of things differently in life when we know we're being watched. I'm embarrassed to actually tell you this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Andy and I, several years ago, on a Saturday, went to Sears. I don't know how we ended up in the sports department and the camping department, because I don't usually dabble in either one. But we were in the sports department, and I was standing near the weights, you know, the weightlifting stuff that they were selling. And it had been years since I had lifted some weights, but I'm starting to lift weights and doing arm curls. I noticed some people are watching, so I do a few more repetitions, you know, to show that I can lift these weights, and I'm putting them above my head, and I had the ones you use with the single hand, and I'm doing these different exercises to try it out. The next morning, I couldn't get out of bed on Sunday morning. And it was all because I was concerned about people watching me to see if I could lift those weights. It wasn't worth it. I would have much rather those people the next day thought, that guy can't lift anything, and I could have got out of bed the next morning. What is it that you would do differently if you really knew and really believed that the Lord was watching you? And as I say at weddings to every couple, the Lord is the unseen guest at every meal. He is the unseen listener to every conversation. It should make a difference and can make a difference in the way we live and the way we act. Today we're going to read in the Gospel of Luke where people were watching Jesus in two ways, scrupulously and insidiously. Two big words. But let me tell you what they mean. Scrupulously means to watch someone for every detail to see if they're crossing all the T's and they're dotting all the I's. That's scrupulous watching. But insidious watching is even more scary. You know what insidious watching? It's where someone is watching you, wanting to make sure you trip up, wanting to make sure you drop the weight, wanting to make sure you make a mistake when you sing, wanting to make sure that you flub up when you're speaking. That's insidious watching, and they were doing it, get this, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, watching him scrupulously and insidiously because he had the audacity, get this, to heal a man on the Sabbath. Let's read about it. We're in the Gospel of Luke. We're in the 14th chapter. We're just reading 6 verses today, 1-6. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. I'll explain what that means in a minute. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. They had nothing to say.
Well, the title of this message is Left Speechless. The Pharisees obviously were left speechless in the presence of Jesus. Passage from Luke 14. We continue this message tomorrow on Cross Hope. You do know that our website is crosshope.org. Be sure and look at visual stories on crosshope.org. God bless you. Thanks for listening.
We've talked about this before, I think out of the 6th chapter of Luke, but you have to understand the significance of the Sabbath day in order to appreciate this miracle. The Sabbath was the most sacred institution in the life of the Orthodox Jew. There were prescribed behaviors and rules, detailed rules on what you could do and what you could not do on the Sabbath. Did you know if a wall fell on a person, according to Orthodox law, you could clear enough of the way of the rubble to see if the man was still alive. If he was dead, you left him there till the next day. You didn't even bury him till the next day. But if he was alive, you could treat him, and you could do the minimum amount of treatment, meaning you could eliminate, stop bleeding, you could do some basic first aid, but that was it. You couldn't put ointment, like antibiotic ointment, if there was such a thing, on a wound. You could just do the basic treatment. If a woman was in labor on the Sabbath, she was allowed to have the baby. Aren't you glad for that, that they didn't make them wait 24 hours for that? And so the Sabbath came to symbolize and represent all that was Judaism. And there was great authority attached to what you could do on the Sabbath, but you couldn't do any kind of work on the Sabbath. In fact, there was even a rule that you couldn't even, believe it or not, defend your life on the Sabbath. And there's an example in history, of Jewish history, where people lost their lives because they refused to defend their lives when they were under attack by an invading army. And they would not fight on the Sabbath, and they all died. This whole town was wiped out because they refused to fight on the Sabbath. And then under that backdrop, you realize how dramatic it was when Jesus did heal on the Sabbath, something that we say is great, but people looked at it as something wrong. And this man had dropsy. We don't use that medical term today. Dropsy is edema. It's water building up in the lower extremities of the body. It's usually caused by two things. Dropsy would be more of a symptom than a disease. It usually was a symptom of congestive heart failure. Anybody had that? Anybody know somebody who's had congestive heart failure where fluid is building up because the heart is not pumping well enough to push the blood through the body, and so there's a buildup of fluid? The other cause of it is usually renal failure or kidney failure. And so probably that's what this man was suffering from, some kind of heart problem or kidney problem, and fluid is building up in his lower extremities. He has this edema, is the medical term for it, and Jesus heals him. But it says that people, if we could bring that verse up again, verse 1, Jesus was being carefully watched, and that's where the word carefully, I found out in the Greek, means scrupulously and insidiously. Scrupulously meaning watching every detail, and insidiously watching Jesus with the intent of entrapment, wanting to catch him and making a mistake. I want to suggest something to you today, though, that all of us are being watched as believers in Jesus Christ, and not necessarily in a negative way. Not necessarily in an insidious way. It's just that people watch what we do. I want to give you four or five things today, how we're being watched. We're all watched by someone. You were watched yesterday, and get this, you didn't even know it. You were watched by someone in your family. You were watched by someone at work. You were watched by someone at a social setting or social situation. Number one, people watch how we talk. There is nothing that reveals more about a person, in my opinion, than by the way we talk.
And that's where we'll pick it up tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you.
People watch how we talk. There is nothing that reveals more about a person, in my opinion, than by the way we talk. It's interesting to me, the Apostle Paul, when he was giving advice to a young minister named Timothy, he gives him five areas of how Timothy was to be an example to believers. Do you know what number one was? Speech. I don't think it was a mistake or an accident that the Apostle Paul listed speech before he said an example in love, an example in behavior, for this reason. A person's talk can disqualify a lot of other things in their life. Have you ever met a person and you had the experience of hearing words come out of their mouth that you'd never heard before, and here's what you said: I didn't know he talked like that. Well, I was kind of surprised at her. I never heard those words come out of her mouth before. Speech reveals, according to Jesus, what's in our hearts, because speech simply is a revelation of what's in the wellspring of my life and your life. Words are important to the Lord. Anytime I hear somebody say words don't matter, they're just words, my response is somebody needs to tell the Lord that. Somebody needs to remind the Lord that they're only words. For this reason, Jesus said, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be what? Condemned. Words are important to the Lord. People watch us how we talk. Let's bring up the second one. How we treat strangers. Now, this is a personal thing. How is it that you treat strangers? I've always been amazed, and everywhere I've lived, I've met people like this, who think that if I don't know you, or they don't know someone, they have the right to be rude to you. Have you ever met anyone like that? Well, I don't know him. I can talk rudely to him. I don't know her. I can talk rudely to her. And I've always wondered, where did we get the idea that if we don't know someone, we can be rude to them? I've never figured that out. A Christian is to be a man or a woman who does speak kindly to strangers. And I know we have to be careful, and we tell our children, be careful who you talk to. And I understand all of that. But in terms of general behavior as adults, I'm talking to adults in particular and older young people, how we treat strangers, get this, says a lot about who we are as believers. Do you realize that you may be the only scripture that some people come in contact with? The only Bible that some people come in contact with may be your life? That sounds a little dramatic, but I believe it's true. You may be the only Christ example in a man's life this week. You may be the only godly example to somebody, to a woman's life this week. And so how we treat strangers is not just a matter of etiquette, it's a matter of spirituality. There's a spiritual dimension to how we treat strangers, not just a social one. That's the point. People watch how we treat strangers, and people notice how you treat strangers. Let's bring up the third one. People notice how we treat family. There's something wrong when a man shows more courtesy to a waitress at a restaurant than he does to his own wife. And there's something wrong when a woman shows more courtesy and respect to a clerk at Macy's or Elder Behrman or whatever the store is than she does to her own husband. There's something wrong when a parent shows more respect to a stranger than she does her own child. And children show more deference and respect to a total stranger than they do their own parents. We people watch how we treat each other in our families. People watch how we treat each other in our families. Listen to what Maxine Dow Jensen, an author, writes about. She relates this experience. The second year I was married, my husband opened an envelope and looked over at me. His brow was furrowed and his mouth a little awry as he said, "Maxine, this is April. My birthday's not until July. What's going on?" "I know," I said, "but I saw this card and the sentiment is so appropriate. It wouldn't be there if I waited until July, and if I bought it now and put it away, I probably would forget where I'd put it, so I thought I would give it to you now. I just thought I would give it to you now." Then she writes this, "Waiting for the proper occasion to show kindness may result in doing nothing." Listen to that again. "Waiting for the proper occasion to show kindness may result in doing nothing. We may forget," or get this, she said, "the person may die before we carry out our good intentions." So many people die before we get the opportunity to express kindness to them. Leighton Ford, who used to be an associate evangelist with Billy Graham, says, "Isn't it a tragedy in our culture how we treat the dead like the living? And we treat the living like the dead." He gave an example of a woman he knew that when she died, the family had a new dress purchased for her to be buried in, bought her a beautiful spray of flowers, had her hair done by a professional beautician. But Leighton Ford said the irony was is that when the woman was alive, they never bought her a dress, never gave her flowers, and never had a beautician do her hair. And yet when she was dead, they did all of the above. We treat the dead like the living, and we treat the living like the dead. The mark of an imitator of Jesus Christ, she said, is a simple kindness that we practice in the home, in the world, in our work, and in the church. We are kind to people in the body of Christ. Maxine Jensen expresses it this way: after my mother's death, I found a card in her Bible that I had sent to her many years before. The verse started out like this: "This morning when I wakened and saw the sun above, I softly said, 'Good morning, Lord. Bless everyone I love. Bless everyone I love.' Right away I thought of you, Mom." Maxine Jensen's expression of love for her mother was not only meaningful at the time it was received, but it was also a source of blessing for a long time afterwards. Do you know that there are people who remember the things you've done? Why? Because they watch what you do. They watch how you talk, they watch how you treat strangers, and they watch how you treat family. Let's bring up the next one: how we handle money. People watch how we handle money. I find this intriguing. People notice not just what we spend money on, but what we do with our money in general. People notice if we're generous with other people, if we're stingy with people. People notice what we do, because what we do with money is one small reflection of who we are as people. Jesus had these Pharisees, these religious people, looking at him scrupulously and insidiously, looking for him to mess up. I just want to leave you this point today right here, is that you are being watched every day for how you talk, how you treat your family, how you treat strangers, how you handle money, and I believe there's one more coming up on the screen: how we deal with problems. People watch how you deal with problems.
Well, we conclude this message tomorrow on Cross Hope. I hope you'll tune in same time, same place. As you listen to Cross Hope, remember our website is crosshope.org. Be sure and look at visual stories on our website, crosshope.org. God bless.
Jesus took hold of the man to heal him. It's a great graphic expression that I'll talk about in a moment, but he wants to take hold of us to work in our lives. To take hold of someone, I found out in the original, means this: to take hold of someone with the idea of rescuing them. You don't have to raise your hands, but have you ever grabbed a child who was about to run into traffic? We all have, I think, if you're a parent. You ever stop someone from doing something that might have hurt them if they continued on where they were walking? Of course you have. And you know what? People have done that with you. And Jesus took hold of the man. He placed his hands on him, and it's the word that's used is with the idea of redeeming him or rescuing him. I want to suggest to you that the Lord does that with all of us, that there are examples of people in this room, get this, where the Lord has taken hold of you. And you know what? Some of you, he's about to do it in the next week, the next month. He's taking hold of you in your life. I want to give you some ways that Jesus takes hold of your life. Jesus will take hold of your life through circumstances. You ever thought that God uses the circumstances of life to bless you? Lloyd Ogilvie, for years, was the minister of the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, California. Several times I was out there to hear him speak. He went on to become the chaplain of the United States Senate. I've heard him speak perhaps a dozen times, and I remember one thing. I can quote one sentence, which is interesting when you think about it. He's one of the most powerful preachers, but I can only remember one thing. Here's what he said that I remember. He said, "The greatest lesson I've learned in my life is to trust God with my circumstances." Never heard anyone say that before or since. The most important lesson I've learned in my life is to trust God with my circumstances. And what he meant, I think, when he said that, is that God was continuously working in the circumstances of life. So many people are waiting for a miraculous thing to happen, and, well, God's going to do this, and he's going to do this to get me out of this situation or whatever. And God says, "I just want to work in the circumstances in your life. I want to work in your family through the circumstances of your family. I want to work in your work experience through the circumstances of that work experience. I want to work in your neighborhood through the circumstances of that neighborhood." What circumstances have happened in the last month where you saw the hand of God at work? Maybe you can look back 5 years ago and you thought that that was a meaningless experience, And now you can say, I see the hand of God at work. I have this theory. I can't prove it to you. But here's what it is. I think that someday God is going to reveal to you and to me how he used different circumstances in your life that you thought were meaningless, that you thought were terrible, but God was working in those circumstances to achieve some positive good in your life or in the lives of the people around you. God works through circumstances. He takes hold of us through circumstances. Let's bring up another one. God takes hold of us to work in our lives through the Word. I have to believe this as a minister, is that God uses His Word to reach people. The power's not in me, the power's in this book, the Word of God. If the Bible is the Word of God, it has the capacity to separate joints and marrow, which is a figurative expression that we don't use in our culture, but it means to go to the deepest recesses of a person's being. If that statement's true, then every time this Word is opened, every time this book is proclaimed, the Lord God Almighty is taking hold of people through His Word.
Well, my prayer every week at Cross Hope is that God's Word takes hold of people like you and me. The power's in His Word. Remember that as we continue Cross Hope on Monday. That's crosshope.org.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.